Open your Bible to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. It's been a number of weeks since we last looked at this series on the grace of God planned from eternity past, shown in time, and we have been in the practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we come this afternoon to consider Ephesians 5, the text is the verses 22 to 33, but we'll begin reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the verses 22 to 33 are the text for this afternoon's sermon on Christian marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word in our text for this afternoon's sermon. And relevant, practical subject, and timely too. After all, we have quite a number of young couples in our congregation who are planning to be married this year, the Lord willing. And what should their marriages look like? Does it matter how we treat each other in marriage? Yes, it matters for the Christian. Well, what then does a Christian marriage look like? What does a gospel-shaped marriage look like? And then in this inspired passage of the Word of God, we're given clear instruction in what Christian marriage is. Another reason why this subject is relevant and timely is because the biblical view of marriage, the very institution of marriage, is under attack like never before. I mean, how many people in the world still believe that marriage is a God-ordained institution? How many people in the world still believe that marriage is to be entered into by one man and one woman for life? There is so much confusion in society at large, but sad to say that confusion has entered into so-called Christian churches who've abandoned, obviously, the authority of Scripture. And so we do well to listen to what Paul says in this passage. Now, to be honest, congregation, it is not always so easy to preach on a passage like this. Not because the scriptures are not clear. No, maybe it's because they're too clear. Plus, we all have our failings, I do too. And some may be in difficult marriages at the present, or maybe in troubled marriages, and maybe even at a breaking point. I don't know that. Or for others, some may have lost their spouse through death, and sometimes can be hard to go on. Others in the midst of the congregation are not married. Maybe some are desirous to be married sometime, and others are content. But the gospel comes to all of us here and has something relevant for all of us because Christ is in the center of it. Let's listen to this subject of Christian marriage, and I'll walk through this passage as best as I can. When we read Ephesians 5 about Christian marriages, then we hear Paul say immediately, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, those words can set off shock and anger. Can you still say that today? Isn't that old-fashioned, archaic? That's not politically correct anymore, is it? Isn't that a throwback to the dark ages where women were viewed as property? And sometimes even Christians hearing this injunction by Paul, this command by Paul, might be embarrassed or defensive or apologetic. Submission is considered by many a dirty word. People bristle at the idea. And a modern-day wife might say, "Do I have to submit to my husband? And do I have to submit to him in everything," as Paul says? Well, whether it's politically correct or not, let me ask, where has the modern way gotten us in our society? Well, look at the marital breakdowns. Look at the brokenness in our society. I tried to calculate it a little bit. And I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, approximately every minute in North America, there's another marriage breakdown. And every half a minute, there's another child aborted. That's where the wisdom of our modern day has gotten us. With marriage breakdown, doing what is right in our own eyes, and killing the unborn. And that's what happens when you turn away from the wisdom of God and from the Word of God. Plus, when we hear the call to submission, submission is what should mark the Christian life in general, the Spirit-filled life. Paul has just said that in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21, that one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another in the fear of God. A Spirit-filled heart and life is having a servant heart. And then there's no sense, well, that I am more important than you. This feeling of superiority, not at all. For then I, as a Christian, am ready to serve others and seek the good of others. And then submission is to be Christ-like. He, who was equal with the Father from all eternity, accepted a servant role in order to serve his Father and save his people. And then you see that service, the life of service in the Christian life, speaking generally now, is not an optional extra in the Christian life, but in fact a Christ-like grace. And wives are given this task of submitting, especially in relationship to their husbands. Let me put it this way. Wives are given the great privilege, the astounding privilege of reflecting the servant heart of the Lord Jesus in their marriages. Yes, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, when we deal with that, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me try to answer that on the basis of this text. Let me try to pose and answer several questions. First, what is submission? What is submission? And then when Paul uses the word here, he uses a word that means literally to line up under. It's what soldiers do. They line up under their commander. They place themselves under the leadership of their commander. They accept the authority of their commander. A soldier does that. He is to yield himself to his commander. Well, that's the idea. Someone has put it this way. A wife, submission is, a wife yields herself voluntarily to her husband in love. It's a voluntary yielding of yourself in love. It's not forced subjugation. It's not slavery. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean that a wife has to tolerate being treated terribly and that the wife always has to agree with whatever he says or whatever he wants or whatever he thinks. No. But you willingly yield yourself to his leadership. That's what submission is. Now, secondly, to whom is this submission to be given? To whom is this submission to be given? Well, Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yes, notice, to your own husbands. Wives are not commanded to submit in this way to just any man who issues some command to her. But she is to submit only to the man of God, to the man that God has united her to in the bond of marriage. God has made the husband for you. And in that bond of love, you're to lovingly yield to him and follow his lead. Thirdly, why? Why? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's why. That's how God designed it. That's how God planned it. We see that in Genesis 2. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. God appointed the husband to be the head, to be the leader in the marriage, to be the leader in the home, to be the leader in the family. No, again, that doesn't mean that the husband is superior somehow and the wife is inferior. It doesn't mean that the husband is more valuable and the woman less valuable. The wife is not below the husband at all. Men and women are equal. They're equal in dignity. Yeah, in dignity. Because they both have been made in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, and they're equal also in their depravity. As sinners, both men and women have a sinful nature that's corrupt and depraved. And to mention one other area in which they're equal, not just in dignity and in depravity, but equal in mercy that they receive. Equal in the privileges that are theirs in Jesus Christ by faith. Equal in the pardon that is theirs, the righteousness that is theirs, the riches of grace that is theirs, the eternal life that is theirs. Peter will explicitly say when dealing with the subject of husbands and wives, he'll say they're co-heirs of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. It's the headship of equals where the husband has been appointed by God to lead. To direct, to rule, to govern, to shape the direction of the relationship and the family. Again, the fact that the wife is called to submission doesn't mean that the wife is of less value or less importance. And it doesn't imply at all that the husband has any right to be abusive towards his wife, whether physically or verbally or any other way. He has no right to be this bossy towards his wife or domineering over his wife or take advantage of his wife. Jeff Thomas put it this way, he is the head, not the fist. As the head, you have eyes to see her needs, husbands, ears to listen to her, lips to speak with her, kiss her. A brain that seeks to understand her and thinks about what matters to her. But the head is to give direction and leadership, just as the way my hand submits to my head. It's absolutely vital that my hand submit to my head. If my hand does not submit to my head, if I have seizures or convulsions whereby I am uncontrolled and have jerking movements with my hands, then something is wrong. Something is broken. Something is wrong when a wife doesn't submit to her husband. She is to submit, not because her husband is wiser or more intelligent or always right. Our wives are in many ways wiser than us, have more perception than us. And any husband who has common sense will know that his wife is more sensible and more practical and more perceptive in some things. And a Christian husband will not be arrogant, and he will not insist that he's always right and that he always has the answers. No, a wise husband will ask his wife, "And honey, what do you think?" And after listening to her, he may say, "I think that what you are saying is the right way forward. Let's do that." Fourthly, in what should a wife submit? In what should a wife submit? How extensive should her submission be? Well, Paul says in the last words of verse 24, in everything. She is not just to submit in some things to her husband or in most things to her husband, but in all things. Yes, ordinarily a Christian wife will want to follow the lead of her husband in everything. Of course, that shouldn't turn the husband into a dictator. That shouldn't turn him into a tyrant. He should be an Ephesians 5 husband who loves her, leads her in a way that makes it easy for the wife to submit and makes it easy for her to obey. Of course, if a husband requires his wife to do something that is against the word of God, if the husband asks the wife to do something sinful, then she will have to obey God rather than men. Acts 5, verse 29. But even when a wife may disagree with her husband, and she is allowed to disagree, even then she must display a submissive spirit, an attitude of wanting to honor him. A wife should never disdain or disrespect her husband. She needs to honor, she needs to respect the office that the Lord has given to her husband. And then one more question. How? Well, how are wives to submit to their husbands? Verses 22 to 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You are to do it as to the Lord. You are to submit to your husband in the same way that you submit to the Lord. Oh, it's true, the Lord Jesus is perfect, and your husband is not. And we as husbands, we show that we are not perfect in many ways. But the aim of the wife should be to want to honor her husband as she honors the Lord. And that's how you learn submission, don't you? In the school of grace, at the feet of Christ. Yeah, if you have come to the Lord Jesus by faith, you'll understand what it is to bow as a sinner at his feet, yielding yourself to him. Saying, I no longer want to be in control. I no longer want to be in charge. I want to belong with body and soul in life and death to thee, Lord Jesus. And then Paul elaborates that submission is to be marked by the submission like the church for Christ. And if the church doesn't want to submit to Christ, that's a problem. If the church doesn't want to submit to the will of Christ, that's a problem. It doesn't want to listen to his direction. That's not a good sign. And it's not a good sign if a wife doesn't want to submit to her husband. How then should the wife submit as the church submits to Christ? Well, what does that look like? Well, cheerfully, not grudgingly. Yes, cheerfully. submitting, not grudgingly submitting. Wives need to fight against wanting to have it their way, wanting to call the shots, wanting to rule the relationship, wanting to rule the home. Wives have to fight against murmuring too, complaining spirit that doesn't want to submit to her husband. The story is told of a little girl on the bus with her father. She was standing on the seat, and her father said to her, "Now, honey, I want you to sit down." The little girl looked at her father, and eventually she sat down. And then she turned to her father and said, "I am sitting down now, but on the inside I'm still standing up." Sometimes that's how we obey. Outwardly, we do what we're told, but inwardly, there's still this rebellion. But that's not how the Lord wants us to submit. That we obey is as important as how we obey. That we submit is as important as how we submit. The attitude of our obedience is as important as the act of obedience. And now I wonder, wives, do you submit to your husband's leadership in your home? Or those who are to be married perhaps later this year or in some future year, do you want to submit to your future husband and the leadership he gives? And do you want to do so gladly? On the inside, we can be so rebellious. We need to confess that to the Lord. Wives should submit cheerfully, lovingly, willingly, consistently. And does that not show your need for Christ and your need for His grace that forgives you and that renews you so that in love and honor you wish to do what Paul says? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. I realize that this is a sensitive thing, or it can be. But I think that if I were to ask the wives this afternoon, how many actually want your husband to take the lead in your home? No, not in a dictatorial way, not as a tyrant, but in a loving way. To lead in family devotions, to show leadership in raising the children, to show this loving leadership in the family. I think that maybe all the wives would want their husbands to take that role. Lovingly lead. Wives, do you submit to your husband's leadership in your home? And do you do so gladly? And do you help him and encourage him to live up to his calling, even with all his frailties and his failings? And wives, do you pray for your husband? And husbands, do you make it easy for your wife to submit? Or do you just love to make it difficult for her? Because that doesn't honor the Lord either. Husbands, do you realize that your wife can be more perceptive than you, can have more insight in many things than you? And do you treat her with love? And do you treat her with gentleness? For that's the call that comes to husbands. That's our second point. We not only see the church-like submission, but the Christ-like love. The Christ-like love. Yeah, Paul moves on to instructing Christian husbands, and he has quite a bit more to say to husbands. In fact, Paul only uses 40 words to instruct wives, but he uses 115 words to instruct men. And there must be a reason for it. And when we hear it, there's hardly anything more challenging or more searching or more humbling to husbands than this one. When he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Husbands, you are to mirror Christ in your relationship. You're to mirror Christ in your home. We are to be like Christ in our marriages, like Christ in our families. Now, you might think that after he has given instruction to the wives, wives, submit to your husbands, that now coming to the husbands, you would think that the counterbalance would be in husbands, rule your wives. Husbands, control your wives. Govern your wives. Exercise authority over your wives. That's not what he says. Oh, it's true. He calls wives to submit to their husbands. But he doesn't say, and husbands, make sure that you rule your wives. No, he says, husbands, love your wives. And he stresses it, not just once or twice, but three times. Verse 25, verse 28, verse 33. He's saying, husbands, you've got to love your wives. And then a second time, husbands, you've got to love your wives. And then a third time at the end, and husbands, you've really got to love your wives. Of course, then we need to know what is love. And people use the word love for all kinds of things. They say, I love the weather. I love your shirt. I love that outfit you're wearing. And then you use the same word and tell your wife, I love you. And what's that supposed to mean? What is love exactly? And what kind of love are we to show? Is it the love of friendship? That you're fond of someone? Of course, young people, you want to be friends before you get married. You want to grow in your friendship and companionship in marriage, but it's more than just friendship. What is it then? Is it a feeling? People talk a lot about love as a feeling. Our society talks about falling in love and then falling out of love, and love is then something that happens to you like an accident. Now, of course, there should be attraction for the person you marry, but love is not just something that just happens to you, but something that you do, something that you display, something that you give. It's a verb, not a noun. It calls for an activity, not just a feeling. That's what the Bible says. Let me say it with three things. It's a love that gives and sacrifices, first of all. It's a love that gives and sacrifices. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you want a definition of love, Paul is giving us that definition right here. It's giving yourself for the one you love. It's giving yourself to the one you love. It's not holding back from your wife, but giving yourself to her with everything that you are and with everything that you have. Husbands, love your wife. And that was so different than what these men in Ephesus were used to. In the ancient world, a wife was expected to gratify her husband's every wish, need, and desire. In the ancient world, a wife was little more than a slave, and men were used to dictating to their wives and demanding from their wives. That's how they thought of male headship and leadership. But now Paul is saying, instead of taking from her and demanding of her, be giving yourself to her and sacrificing yourself for her, because that's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do to show his love for his church? Well, he gave himself. He didn't just give his time. He didn't just give some energy. He didn't just give some of his interests up. He gave himself up, his whole self up for his bride. He came from heaven to earth to be the husband for his bride. And it's a sacrificial love. He gave himself as a substitute for his church. He gave his life for his church, that his church might live and not die. It's a love that took Jesus all the way to the cross. He laid down his life for his bride. He was willing to hang on the cross for his bride. He was willing to bear the curse that his bride deserved to give her his blessing. He bore God's wrath to give God's love. He suffered the condemnation to give salvation. It's a love that gives and sacrifices, that's prepared even to give your life for her. That's the kind of love that should mark the love we have for our wives. Even willing to sacrifice yourself to death. I heard a story of a couple whose car plunged into the Colorado River over a steep incline. Truck driver happened to see what happened, and there he saw this husband and wife in the river below, and he had a rope, and he threw the rope over, and the man in the river there with his wife, he ensured his wife got hold of the rope so that she could get to safety, and they rescued the wife, and when she was rescued, they wanted to rescue the husband, but when they looked into the river, he was gone. He was found later having drowned and died. And there are stories like that of husbands thinking first of his wife before himself, to save her. And I hope, husbands, we're prepared to give our life in the stead of our wife if we're called to. But actually, it's more challenging than that. Because how many of us will be faced with such a situation? Maybe some of us. But the day-to-day challenge is much more difficult. You see, we should be sacrificing ourselves for our wives every day. Willing to lay down our life for our wives every day. Dying to ourselves, dying to our self-interests, dying to our laziness, sacrificing not just a little bit of time, not just a little bit of interest, not just some money, but ourselves. For the good of our wives, for the blessing of our wives. Our focus should be on them, not ourselves. And I wonder if we're doing that, husbands. Every day, are you waking up in the morning and thinking to yourself, how can I give myself up in love for my wife? Lord, help me give myself up in love for my wife, to sacrifice myself for her, to give myself for her good. That, first of all, it's a love that gives and sacrifices. Secondly, it's a love that sanctifies and transforms. It's a love that sanctifies and transforms, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord Jesus loved his bride so much, he was willing to die for her, as she was unclean and dirty with the filth and guilt of sin. Oh, he loved his bride so much that he took her as she was, full of guilt and sin. But he didn't leave her as she was. He didn't leave her the way he found her. In love, he cleansed his bride, Paul says, through the water of his grace to deal with the dirt and stain of her sin. Yes, after all, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the kind of Savior and husband he is. And he's still at work to cleanse and sanctify her and beautify her so that one day she will be spotlessly clean. And how does he do that? How do we become partakers of that? Well, by his word, John 17, verse 17. And what Paul says here, he changes us by his word. He cleanses us by his word, that by faith lays hold of him. By his word, he wants to sanctify and transform our lives. But you see, this is what the Lord Jesus gave himself to do, to seek the good of his bride, And he loves her so much that he ensures her purity and beauty and sanctity, that she might be holy and share in his glory. That's the purpose he has in view, for his bride to be one day presented to him without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's the pattern for us as husbands. Did you see, husbands, why it doesn't make sense to talk to your wife in a hurtful way? It's wrong to degrade her? To make her feel worthless? That's not how Jesus loved the church. He loved her so much that he's doing all he can to make her dazzlingly beautiful, radiant with holiness. And do we seek that for our wives? No, not that we can forgive their sins. Not that we can cleanse their souls. But do we seek that they would partake of that salvation and not only be justified, but also sanctified? That means that we don't just indulge our wives and just do whatever makes them happy or pleases them, because that's not what we should seek for first of all. What we should seek for our wives is, well, what pleases God. And that means, that may mean that we have to have the courage sometimes to say no to our wives. We shouldn't do that. That doesn't glorify God. That's why we need to pray also for our wives, that God would give her the grace to grow in holiness and likeness to Jesus. Should we not seek to make our wives glorious with the beauty of the Lord shining through them? Husbands, is that our goal? The holiness of your wife. This inner spiritual beauty of your wife. Is that why you treasure reading the Bible with her? Do you read the Bible with your wife? Do you take time with the Word together with your wife? And do you pray with your wife? And do you encourage your wife when you see signs of grace in her life, and love and faith in her life? And do you also, maybe if needed, lovingly admonish her when you see sin that needs to be corrected? Husbands, do we love our wives with this Christ-like, sanctifying and transforming love? And young men, those of you who are hoping to be married later this year, are you seeking this for your wife to be? That she would know the Lord Jesus and serve him? Do you talk about that as couples? Do you seek to live a life the fear of the Lord? You need to look for that, young people, also when you're thinking about who to date. You want to have a partner with whom you can serve the Lord together and know the life of grace together. That's so necessary, because you're both sinners. You stand at the front of the church as a sinner. You say, I do, as a sinner. And if it's right, you're saying, and that's why I need Christ so much. And that's why my wife or my wife-to-be needs Christ so much. Do we know this love? A love that gives and sacrifices, first of all. A love that sanctifies and transforms, secondly. And thirdly, a love that nourishes and cherishes. A love that nourishes and cherishes, verses 28 to 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And Paul wants men to think about their own bodies. How do you treat it? How do you treat your body? Well, you don't mutilate it, do you? You don't burn your own body, do you? Only people who are deeply disturbed, psychologically troubled, they mutilate their bodies. But how sad when men do that towards their wives, when they verbally abuse their wives, or physically abuse their wives, hitting them or wounding them, cut them down, and somehow use the Bible to justify it and say, well, it's your job to submit to me. When you do that, you're only inflicting havoc upon yourself. Yes, oh, on your wife too. And she has the right to go to the police with that abuse. Have you maybe done things to your spouse that you should not have done? Have you said things that you should not have said? Do we need to bow our heads in shame, maybe, and ask God for forgiveness? Well, Paul is saying, you care for your own body, don't you, men? In fact, he says, give your wife the same kind of tender, loving care that you give to your body. You nourish it, you cherish it. Literally, you feed it, you warm it. What do you do when your body is hungry? Well, you find something to eat. If you're tired, you find a place to sleep. If you're cold, you put on a sweater. If you have an injury on your body, you take good, great care of that injured part. You protect it, you pamper it. And maybe men do that especially, because we can be such wimps when we're sick. Well, take care of your wife that way. After all, she belongs to you. And then Paul, he gives the blueprint for marriage, which includes leaving your father and your mother for the one who has become your best friend, the one in whom you confide. Yes, and then when we get married, we have to leave our father and mother. It's not a good thing if a husband or a wife always keeps running home to their parents. Oh, true, we have to honor our father and mother, but when you marry, then the person you marry comes first in your life now. Your loyalty is given to him now, to her now, and parents should not intrude into the marriage of their children, because the children have formed a new unity. Oh, we love to see them for parents. We want to have as much contact with their children now that they're married still, but the man has to give himself to his wife first, and to the children. And the wife has to give herself to her husband first, and to the children, after the Lord, of course. But that's how Paul speaks about it. There needs to be a leaving, and then a cleaving. Yes, this committed bond, this loyal commitment, this relationship one to another, whereby you clasp each other. That's the idea in the Greek. Of course, you first need to leave before you cleave. Sometimes young people mix it up and they cleave before they leave. That's not right. No, there needs to be a leaving first. And that's how there comes a cleaving. Yes. And a weaving, a becoming of one flesh, a marital oneness, a total sharing of the total person, as someone has said, sharing your emotions and your feelings, and yes, weaving this life together in which you're woven together emotionally and relationally and spiritually, intimately, and you're reading together and you're praying together and you're speaking of spiritual struggles together and you're encouraging each other. And that oneness, oh, it doesn't take much to destroy the oneness. All you have to be is selfish and proud and difficult, bitter and stubborn. And that's how people don't follow the Maker's design, whereby there should be a leaving and a cleaving and a weaving. And do you see how we need the Lord Jesus so much in our relationships, in our marriages? and what we should seek for in our marriages. And as we're dating and looking to be married someday, we need to seek the great uniter in marriage, the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, that's what the Christian marriage is pointing to. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is that the Christian marriage is to reflect Christ and the church, the love between Christ and the church for Christ, so that if anyone asks you, how does Christ love his people? Boys and girls, if someone maybe who didn't grow up in church asks you, or young people, how does Christ love his people? Then a child should be able to say, it's kind of like my dad. Loving is my mom. Oh, I know it's a small picture, and it's an imperfect picture, at least from our side. But marriage, Christian marriage, is meant to portray that. And that's why we need Christ, especially. I heard a story of Robertson McQuilkin. He had been a missionary in Japan. He became later a president of a Bible college and seminary. But in 1990, he resigned from that position because his wife had just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease at the young age of 55. And he needed to care for his wife now. And he would care for his wife for 15 years, even when she forgot who he was, and even when she didn't know how to communicate anymore. For 15 years, as the disease slowly took her. And someone asked him if it was a hard decision to make, and he said, no, not really. Actually, years before the decision had already been made for me, because I had made a promise. Till death do us part. And that's what a Christian does. I also read a story this past week of Wolfgang Porsche, 79-year-old chairman of the Porsche automobile company. He filed for divorce from his wife because he claims that she suffers from a dementia-like disease, who's changed his wife. She needs round-the-clock care, and he just filed for divorce. Oh, and he has begun spending time with a woman who's 20 years younger than her. You see what the world does? Do you see what the Christian does? Well, maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you find it impossible to be a submissive wife. Maybe you're struggling to be a loving husband. Maybe, I don't know, people might be at the breaking point in their marriage. Maybe that's not the case for you. But we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to go to him for forgiveness and for grace and for help. In fact, all the shortcomings that he uncovers by his Holy Spirit in our lives as we live in marriage and in seeking to live in love and harmony with one another, and we fail because we said the things we shouldn't have said, or we did the things that we shouldn't have done. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and he's pointing it out to you in your life. This is where you fail. This is where you fail. And you don't do it perfectly. That's why you need Christ so much. You need to go to him for forgiveness and for grace and for help. He won't turn you away. Your spouse lets you down. You let your spouse down. But the Lord Jesus will never let you down. He's the perfect husband, a good and gracious husband. And marriage teaches us, if it's right, one thing. We can't save ourselves. And we can't save our spouse. And we don't have to. So don't trust in yourself and don't trust in your marriage. We need the Lord Jesus to save us, to wash us and to cleanse us, to renew us and to change us. And then husbands and wives, singles and children, what should we do but resort to the Savior and sink down by the grace of God into the love of Christ. He gave himself up for sinners like you and me. He can wash you. He can cleanse you. One day present you without spot before him. And faith takes refuge to him and says, "Be thou my Savior, O my God. Amen."